Hello?
Oh, okay. Sorry, Kim. I was holding up here. I'm going to time myself because I know 3 to 5 minutes, so start now. Okay. just a quick prayer for myself, because I'm actually really nervous. Just that may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart may be pleasing to you, Lord. Pastor Carl is absolutely right. He actually asked me a couple of months to share about my work, and then we were talking about the scheduling, and we landed in March and back and forth, and 17th came up and worked, and then, of course, this whole thing this week broke, and so I trust it. Maybe it's a little providential. So I do college counseling for a living. I don't work in a high school. I work for a company in New York, educational consultant company, and we work with family students across the world. They find us somehow, referral on the web, and I meet them via Skype mostly or Zoom, and I kind of coach them through the college admissions process. I have freshmen that I work with all the way through seniors. I even have right now a couple of eighth graders as early as that. So it is as crazy as the news covers it, but not quite to, well, at least not in our company. whenever I think about my work, first of all, I'm just grateful for the work. I think that is a gift from God. God has called us to work. And I appreciate the flexibility. I meet a lot of interesting people. And it's challenging for me, this work. I don't get bored of my work. But I also struggle every single day, even right now. I have a 4 o'clock meeting with a student this afternoon, and I'm stressing about that a little bit. That's just my nature. It's high stakes. Of course, people going to college, and every little thing counts. So I feel like every piece of email I send out is gonna make or break someone's life. Clients are demanding, as you can imagine, all the parents who are just stressed out themselves. So they email me all the time. They text me. I have a mom who just texts me all the time, expects me to text her back. And then during the high season, it's 24/7, literally. I have to work through on weekends. This fall, I try to keep a Thabis. And in October, I just couldn't hold it. I had to meet with clients. And sometimes I would leave right after church and go home and just work all the way through to like midnight, because we have an internal work deadline. So that's stressful, and having to deal with kids, I have to watch them. We don't, right now they're mostly in school, so I don't have extra help when they were younger. So that's stressful. But through it all, you know, God has been really good. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. October is by far my most stressful month, because applications are due in November for a lot of my students. And every morning I wake up and dread the day in my bed lying there. Sometimes I wake up at 5, just lying in my bed thinking. And the only thing I can pray, and it's because of God, is God help me. And if I'm awake enough, I'll try to pray through the Lord's Prayer that His will be done in my life, in heaven and is on earth. So I think God's teaching me a lot about faith. One verse that, a couple of verses, but I've been thinking a bit, I think, you know, Pastor Carl mentioned earlier, just about the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life in the parable of sower, the seed that fell on the thorn and gets choked by the things of this world. I think a lot about that, about me, even, you know, what am I pursuing as I'm coaching people to pursue these pleasures of the world and riches of the world. And for me, personally, I'm not even speaking about my clients, just me, you know, where is my treasure? I think I've been thinking a lot about Luke, you know, just how God takes care of the grass, the lilies of the field, the sparrows on the sky. And he said, oh, you a little faith. And I think, God, I don't have a lot of faith that you would clothe me and feed my family, provide for us, that I have to do this. And God's response to that is just seek first in my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things will be given. So that to me is a day-to-day thing. And I'm just going to share very quickly about what I try to do, this seeking, you know, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. What does that mean to me day to day? I try to prioritize, that means that, you know, probably 5 out of 7 days I fail. So I try every day, try every week to prioritize God, just even waking up, like I said, in October, but the rest of the 11th month of the year too, is to wake up with prayer. My tendency, I read an article, and I think I'm probably a workaholic by the little survey that you could go through, like you check your phone first thing in the morning. So I actually have to put my phone downstairs, but I have a watch that's an email, so I'm trying not to check email. That's like first thing I wake up. But just a prayer in my heart, and if I can, to I try to put Bibles all around, like over the house, if I can just even flip to that in the morning. The time with God, because if I don't have an anchoring in the morning, I literally fall apart. I try to pray for my clients, my work. Like today, I have a 4 o'clock meeting, like I said, with a student, and just praying for her, praying about my work, that I would have integrity, and especially in light of this week, that integrity is really key, that I'm ethical in what I do, that I don't misrepresent, that I don't do things that are false, fraudulent, so just ethical in my interaction and how I coach these kids, so that I don't work for my company and my CEO. I used to be deathly afraid of my CEO because she's a very tough businesswoman, that I work for the Lord. He's my boss, so integrity in that. That I would trust, I think Pastor Parle gave me some feedback on my outline, so claiming that verse, that trusting that I am an aroma of Christ to the families that I interact with. Most of them are not Christian. I don't know if they have any contact with. We have a question, our student question, and asks, "Are you religious?" Almost like zero. Occasionally, I would get students who say, "I am," but the parents would say, "I'm not." So I'm like, "Who's not telling me the truth here?" So that I would just be. That they would sense there was something different in working with me. I don't know what it is, but I pray for them. I see a lot of humanity working with these families. They are rich, yes, but they're very broken people. They go through depression. They go through cancer. They go through death. They go through divorce. They go through plagiarism. They go through just everything in life that all of us go through. And so I'm in the midst of it with them. I've walked through a couple of students who went through severe depression this year, marriages that fell apart as I'm counseling the student, mom who has cancer, dad who has cancer. So how can I pray for these students? They don't know I'm praying for them. I can't tell them that I'm praying for them. I told one student, because I know she was a believer, I said, "I'm praying for you," because she's getting rejected a lot right now. So I said, "I'm praying for you, hang in there." So just that trusting that I'm aroma of Christ. And just to end and say that I don't have it figured out, like Pastor Carl said, I don't actually don't have any perfect answer, but I take comfort in his word and claim his promises, that we can just keep pressing on to take hold of that which Christ has taken hold of us, that his grace and his mercy sustains me. This past summer, and I'll just close with this verse. Almost a year ago, like right before we head into the summer, I was driving with my sister-in-law, and she says, "Are you looking forward to the summer?" And I turned to her and I said, "No, I'm like really scared of the summer, and I don't want to go through it." I was thinking we were transitioning. I wasn't going to have childcare. I have to take care of 3 kids who are not in school, and my work would start getting really busy around June. And I felt, Lord, give me this verse in Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think according to the power at work within us." And that was a verse I wrote out in my journal, and I tried to claim it literally, well, not quite every day, but somewhere visible for me to claim the truth of God and his promises. And that's what God has called us to do, this seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. It's a daily thing. It's a daily crying out to God. Sometimes just a whimper of, "Help me." That's it. That's all I can do today. Just claiming these verses, his word. So I'm grateful because it keeps me really. My work keeps me really close to God, and I wouldn't want to be anywhere else because of that. Thank you.
Thanks so much, Christine. Just based on what she shared, especially at the end, we just want to spend some time praying, and we'll do what we call our prayers of the people, just praying for others. I think, can we put up the Hebrews 13 verse? This is what Hebrews 13:1-3 says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." And basically, two things that we can pick up from these verses are one, that we are called to be hospitable, to give hospitality to others, and two, we're called to have solidarity with others, especially those who are suffering. And so I'm not going to ask us to pray to be hospitable or pray to have solidarity, but I want us to do hospitality. You know, let's do hospitality. Let's do solidarity as we pray. Amen. Let's do that for people who are suffering and people who are having a hard time. We can think of people, you know, even people like Christine talked about, and people all around us have pain. And you know the particular pains of people around you. And I'm just going to give us a chance. So I'm just going to give us a moment, maybe like a minute, a little bit less than a minute. You just call those people to mind and just pray for them. Just in solidarity, as if you are suffering with them. And let's pray for them with that kind of heart to the Lord. Yeah, let's pray together. Let's continue. Let's continue to pray. And here, maybe instead of just praying for people we personally know, let's pray in a larger scope. And specifically, as we remember people who are victims of violence, people especially who are minorities. So let's pray for, you know, solidarity again, solidarity and hospitality in our prayer. Let's pray for protection. Let's pray for minorities in our city, blacks, women, sexual minorities. Let's pray for Muslims, with, you know, things that just happened in New Zealand. But same thing here. Let's pray for, in solidarity, let's pray for their protection. Let's pray for God to let them experience a home in Him. Let's continue to pray.
Here, or just haven't seen me before, my name is Jonathan Thornton. I'm the missions pastor here. We alternate, my wife and I, between this location and Tyson's. But I'm glad to be here this morning and enjoying what the Lord is doing. I don't know about you, but if have you ever had somebody that has offered to help you that when they asked, you were a little skeptical, and then as they helped you, you realized, wow, I was right to be skeptical. You were not very helpful. When I grew up in boarding school, and so I was in a dorm with 40 boys, and we all had chores we had to do, and they alternated every semester. And one semester, I had to wash the dishes. So it was like washing the dishes for like 60 people between the kids and the staff and all that stuff. And so thankfully, we had one of these industrial-grade kind of dishwashers, you know, like you pull them up and pull them down, and it goes through, and you have like things you put it in, and it's all great. So that made it a lot easier, but it was still a lot of work. So there was two people assigned to this chore, me and another person. And one day, the other person was sick. They couldn't help me. And so a friend of mine said, hey, I'll help you. And I was like, well, have you ever done the dishes before? Do you know how to do something? No, but I think I've got it. And I was kind of like, okay. But yeah, I mean, it'd be nice to have help. So I was like, all right. And I was going to set up the machine, like put the soap in and all that. But I had to like do something else. And I turned around, and he's like, yeah, I got it. I put the soap in and everything. And I was like, oh, okay. So he goes and he runs the first thing. And all of a sudden, we start seeing like these foamy bubbles just pouring out of the machine. And I was like, what kind of soap did you put in that? He's like, you know, just the soap that was right here, the hand soap. And I was like, oh, no. If you didn't know about these industrial grades, if you put hand soap in the dishwasher, it just makes foamy bubbles like crazy. Like so much so that literally it was pouring out of the machine over the entire counter, onto the floor, like feet deep kind of foam, and it doesn't stop. And there's really no way to get it out of the machine except to just keep running it until all the soap is gone out of the machine. So instead of this guy really helping me, we were there for like extra hours until we could like get the soap out of the machine, clean up all the soap, and get rid of it. And so I was thinking, wow, it would have been so much faster if you just hadn't helped me. Sometimes people are helpful and sometimes not so much. And that often frames how we think about when somebody says, hey, I'll be your helper. And today I want us to take a look at what does it mean for God to be our helper? And so we're going to take a look here in continuing our series in John 14. I'm actually going to pick it up in John 14, verse 15, go kind of to the end of the chapter. So I'm just going to read this for us, and you can follow along on your device or your Bible. This is John 14, 15. If you love me, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here. All right, so you have to understand as we're walking through this, even as we're kind of in like John 14 through 16, this is all kind of one long discourse from Jesus to his disciples. And so he's preparing them for him leaving. What's interesting is you see within this passage many times kind of phrased both ways, is if you love me, you obey my commandments, and if you're obeying my commandments, you love me. And so Jesus is really kind of saying here, if you're really my followers, if you're really part of me, then you will obey everything I've taught you to do. And you got to remember then, you got to kind of stop and think, okay, what has Jesus told us to do? Things like love our enemies, die to ourselves and follow him, and to give freely to other people, and all these other amazing commandments that he's given. And so he's saying, look, you're going to follow all of that if you're really part of me. You will do all of that. I don't know about you, but when I kind of read that, there's always a part of me that kind of cringes a little bit that goes, I don't think I love God then, because I don't feel like I'm obeying all that well. Like, on my own, I'm like, wow, this is really difficult to do this stuff. And if I'm really honest, while I might be able to fake it for other people, on my own, I can't do this. And then that makes me wonder, well, then I guess I don't really love God. And then if I'm following this, that means I'm not really with God. And then it can kind of go on this whole spiral. The beautiful thing about this passage, though, is that while Jesus is laying that out for us, and it is a true thing here, if you really love God, you will obey what he's commanded. Not because you have to, but because you love him. And you show that love, how? By being obedient. And so this is part of this. This is a foundational part of what it means to follow God and to be a part of him, is to love him by obeying him. And that flows out of the love that we have for him. All right. But the reality here is that Jesus is actually preparing his disciples even for how to do this. Okay, now, up until this point, the disciples have been with him pretty much every waking moment of their lives, unless he like kind of goes away and isolates himself from them for a moment, and then they're always like right behind him because they're always like, okay, where'd he go? What is he doing? And they want to be with him because Jesus has been super helpful in their life. Jesus is constantly discipling them, teaching them, telling them, hey, this is the right way to go, and pointing out flaws and showing them the right directions. And so he's been there like amazing helper, disciple, who's been with them every step of the way. But right before these words in the chapters prior, Jesus has said, hey, guys, get ready because I'm leaving. And you can't follow me where I'm going. And that's what's happening. And so within this course of conversations, you got to imagine, if you're the disciples who have attached yourselves to Jesus, you've made your life about following this man, and you believe he's God, you believe he's the Messiah, and like, this guy, he's everything to us, and now he's saying he's going to go, there has to be some kind of almost, some anxiety, some almost distraughtness here of being like, well, what happens to us when you go? Like, what are we going to do if you go? This is not okay. But Jesus is kind of telling them, like, it's okay. It's okay that I go, because if I go, the other helper will come. And specifically, the other helper that he's talking about here is God in the person of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, I will send you the person of the Holy Spirit, who is also God, and he will be the next helper for you, since I will no longer physically be here with you. I will send you the Holy Spirit. And actually, in chapter 16, Jesus says, it's actually good for you that I go. It's good for you that I leave, because if I don't leave, then the Holy Spirit won't be sent to you. And it's better for you that I send you the Holy Spirit, so that he can come and be in you and be with you. And so, while I'm sure the disciples are kind of sitting here thinking, I don't know, like, how do we replace Jesus? Like, that doesn't seem like that could be possible. Like, that doesn't seem like anything should be better than Jesus, except Jesus' own words are really saying here, no, there is something better for you, and that is the person of the Holy Spirit right now, and I want you to experience him. Now, when he offers, he says, look, when he comes, he is the helper. I just want to unpack this word for us a little bit, because like I said, for a lot of us, when you think help, you could think of a myriad of things. You could think of the people who really aren't helpful, or all these kinds of thoughts. But the kind of idea here is helpers. And even in the Greek here, it's more even like kind of advocate. If somebody, there's almost a legal term of somebody who would come on behalf of somebody to argue their case. And they were able to do it because they were close enough to the situation, close enough to the person, that they know the perfect response or the perfect things to say to help out with the case. The idea here is almost like if you were on trial, you know, if I was on trial for something that I didn't do, but the evidence against me or the what looked like was overwhelming, I would not be capable of going to court and arguing against the court on my behalf. I would just be there helpless, like, I am not capable of this. I need somebody to come here and take over this case so they can win on my behalf, because I cannot do it. And that's the more sense here of helper, is one who's coming in as the expert who can say, I know what needs to be done, and I will do it. So put this in context here of what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Right? If you're part of me, you will obey everything I've ever said. And he says, but I'm sending you the helper, the advocate, the one who is capable of doing what you are incapable of doing in your life. He is the one who will reveal all truth, who will remind to you everything I've ever said to you, who will bring it to mind, who not just to bring it to mind, but will teach you even more about the words that I've said. He will guide you and direct you. He will provide for you. He will comfort you. There's kind of almost no limit of the things that he can offer to you, because he is the helper, the advocate, the one who stands beside you and for you to come alongside. What's beautiful here too is he says, if you love me and the helper comes, he will be in you. Before Pentecost, the person of the Holy Spirit didn't really just come upon everybody and live, make his home among everybody. But because Christ died and paid for our sins and paved the way for us to be counted as righteous through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it made it possible for God and the person of the Holy Spirit to come and make his home with us. And so what he actually says is here is, you will have him and he will be in you. He will make his home in you and he is there with you. And so if you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you decided to follow him, you have received the person of the Holy Spirit. Whether you knew it or not, that's part of the deal. It's part of what God does. And the reason is here, he says this. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I'm not leaving you alone. Because remember too, when the disciples here, remember, they're distraught. There's a level of distraughtness in their mind and their emotions because they're trying to process, how is it that this man is going to leave us? And he's saying, I will send you. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you to figure this out on your own. I am sending you myself in the person of the Holy Spirit, so that you will no longer be orphans. And remember, I mean, orphans, especially in that time period, where it's kind of this idea of like desolate or destitute without a father. There is nobody there to take care of you. There's nobody there to provide for you. There's nobody there to do all the things that a parent would do. You are completely like desolate, destitute, bereft of what you need for life. That's kind of what he's saying here. I'm not leaving you without that which you need. I am giving you everything that you need for this life in the Helper, the Holy Spirit. He is here for you. I am sending him to you so that you might obey everything I've said to do, that you might actually live out your love for me by your obedience, and that your love for me might grow as the Helper helps you, as he comes alongside of you. See, it's really the person, the Holy Spirit, who brings transformation in our life, along with God. I mean, the Holy Spirit is equally God with Jesus and with the Father. And so it is God who comes and brings renewal and brings transformation and does all these things. What I love about God is even in here, as he gives us this helper, this one who comes on and argues in our defense, and is the one who comes and does what we cannot do, is the image here is not one of propping up yours or my willpower. It's not a picture of us just having God come along with us and helping us out a little bit, making us a little stronger or a little more self-controlled. It's actually a picture of God coming and saying, I will do this for you because you can't do it. Now, that sounds like too good to be true. The reality is, in a lot of ways, for most of us, this is actually much harder. Because in order to receive that kind of help, you have to acknowledge that you can't do it, that I can't do it. See, for a lot of my life, I never even understood this concept. And so when I would ask God to help me through something, if I had like habits or issues of sin in my life that was just like, I cannot stop this, what I would do is say, God, could you just help me get over this? But what I was really saying is, God, I just want you to like give me a little more strength, a little more willpower so I can do this. I wasn't saying, God, I can't do this. I'm saying, God, just help me do this. Because I think I can get it, I just need a little extra help. You know, it's like if I am trying to pick up a heavy piece of furniture, it's like, I think I got this, but like, well, just to be on the safe side, not to like destroy my back, could you help me out, brother? You know, like just pick it up a little and we'll go. But you know, you're kind of like, I could have done it. You know, I think a lot of us, that's what we're doing. We're asking God, we're saying like, I think I can carry this table, but just to be safe, could you come help me a little bit? Or maybe I couldn't quite get it, but you could get on the other end. That's not the help that God's offering here. He's saying, no, no, no. You sit down, eat some pizza, and I'll move the table for you. Okay, that's the image here. But the image here is one of saying, you giving up. It's you saying, I cannot do this on my own. And not only can I do it on my own, I can't do it if you just give me a little extra help. I can do this because you are the amazing helper who comes and changes me and does a work in my life through your power and your power alone. See, what's beautiful about this is that this is what it's supposed to look like, and the idea of renewal and repentance is when we begin to realize that we are not enough, that we do not have enough, and that God loves us right there. And God says, great, you recognize that you cannot do this, and you come to me and say, oh, helper, help me. Change me. Make me new. Make me different. Change my heart so that it's like yours. David said it in the Psalms. He said, create in me a clean heart, a new heart. That's not come alongside me and help me pick up the table. That's just do something new in me. Change me, transform me, because you have to do it, because I can't do this. I'm helpless without you. I need your help, because I can't do this on my own. And Jesus says, the Holy Spirit says, God the Father says, great. I will come alongside you. I will do this for you. But we have to acknowledge then that we can't do it. And what is that ultimately? It means we have to humble ourselves. It means I have to recognize that as prideful as I am, that my pride has to be taken down. Because it's acknowledging for me and to anyone around me, I can't do it. And that's hard. If at first thought you're thinking like, no, that doesn't sound so hard, then try it. Try admitting to people, I just can't do this. It's not easy. Even to God, it's not easy, because we want to feel like we're in control, like we're enough, like we've got it under wraps. But the reality is, we don't. I mean, even if you've got a good season going, we're like, man, I've been just chugging along and I'm following God and it's all good and everything's happy, and then something happens in your life and then you're just like, wow, that I just fell off real quick there and I'm far away. That's okay. Because honestly, that's almost a better place, when you recognize that you can't do this without Jesus. You can't do it without the Holy Spirit. You need His power at work in your life. The way I like to think of this is, I have 5 kids, and they're all different at different things. And actually, my third eldest, my oldest boy, is an amazing climber. And so even when he was like 4, I would trust him on the monkey bars, because he was just like amazing. I wouldn't trust his older sisters. They like couldn't figure it out. But he was like climbing up and doing all this crazy stuff and doing all this fun stuff. So because he was doing it, everybody wanted to do the monkey bars, you know? So even like my 2-year-old was like, I want to do the monkey bars. So like, I'm like, okay. So even now my 5-year-old, he's still kind of a little short, so he can't really do the monkey bars, but he'll come to me and say, I want to do the monkey bars, Daddy. I'm like, okay. But I know when he says, I want to do the monkey bars, Daddy, he's not saying, I can do the monkey bars, Daddy. He's just saying, can you pick me up and hold me so I can touch the monkey bars while you walk me across the monkey bars? I mean, that's what he's saying. And he loves it. So I pick him up and I carry him across and he's touching the monkey bars. And to him, he's feeling like, I'm doing the monkey bars. This is great. You know, and he's got it. And he's doing those monkey bars. And the whole time I'm like, if I let go, you're falling right to the ground. Because you're really offering no value to this monkey bar experience right now, other than that you are touching them. But see, that I think is a beautiful picture of what Jesus is talking about here when he says, I'm sending you the helper. He's saying, I'm coming alongside you as your Father, as the Holy Spirit, as Jesus Christ, to say, I will pick you up and carry you across the monkey bars. You just have to ask me. You have to acknowledge and admit that you can't do the monkey bars by yourself. But you need Jesus. You need the power of the person of the Holy Spirit transforming your life. See, if you've been trying to live the Christian life on your own, you're failing, because you can't do it. And you were never meant to. God knows you can't do it. I just want to get you that picture. It's like a dad at the monkey bars where the guy's like sitting there like, I don't need your help, Daddy. I don't need your help. I'm like, you can't even touch him. Just acknowledge it and ask him to come and do what needs to be done in your life. I just especially just want to take a moment to address for anybody especially who's dealing with like habitual sins, things you cannot stop doing, addiction behavior, things that you just cannot shake, even things like anxiety and worry, which are honestly sin that God has told us not to do. If you just can't seem to shake it, stop trying and ask God to change you. Ask God to come and do a work in your heart that would make you new. Because the more you try, the harder it's going to be. You need to surrender to God and say, God, would you come and would you do something in my heart? Would you change me? Would you be the helper that you've promised to be and make me new? In Romans, it says that we have died to sin. How can we sin any longer? Death to sin, that's what this idea is. It's an idea of acknowledging that we have died with Christ, that we are identifying with him, saying, we've died with you, so your life is now my life, so you can change me. That's not something we're doing. That's something that we're acknowledging that God has done for us. And so we're choosing into that. We're choosing into what he has for us. So I just want to, what's beautiful about this is that hopefully this should change your perspective a little to even like repentance. When we say, like, hey, we want to repent and confess our sins, the reality is this is a joyous moment. It's a moment for us. Yes, there's sorrow in what we did wrong, but it's not a shame-filled moment. It's a moment of bringing it before the Lord, saying, God, this is how I've messed up. This is where I've turned my life away from you. This is where I've rejected your will and your ways and your commands and not loved you. And yet I'm going to give this to you, and you have already forgiven me. And I'm asking that as I give this to you, that you would change my heart. That you would change even the way I think. That you would renew my mind and renew my heart so that I'm more like you. And the beautiful thing is, if you're praying that with sincerity, and by sincerity, I just mean this. I mean that you're not coming in saying the words, but really holding on going, I still want to do that. I mean, where you're coming in going, oh, you know what, really, God, I need you to change me because I don't have it. He'll do it. Now, this is not like a formulaic thing. God is in a relationship with us, and he knows what's best for you. Specifically talking about like addiction. I've known people who struggle with addiction. They come to the Lord and say, God, would you change me? And it's like an instantaneous moment where it's like a flip was switched. And they're like, man, I've never struggled with that for the rest of my life. But I also know lots and lots of people, including myself, who've never had a moment like that. But we've just continually prayed, God, would you change me? And over time, he does. As we keep coming to him and trusting in him and surrendering to him and saying, God, you need to come before me because I can't do this on my own. So what we're going to do today is this. In a moment, we're going to kind of read a responsive prayer through Psalm 32 as kind of a way to respond to this. But then after that, and we'll have a moment of prayer, we're going to sing some more, but we're going to have an opportunity for you to just even kind of take a step of faith in this and a response in this to come up and receive prayer. And I just want to be clear on this. When you're coming up to receive prayer, what I'm envisioning for you is that if you've been trying to do this on your own, that this is a moment for you to come up and say, God, I surrender. I stop trying. And I want you to change my life.